When you think about Jesus coming back, forget about 30,000 pound bunker buster bombs. All of that's going to look like a Sunday school class. When Jesus Christ, when he returns, when the skies split open, when the heavens get rended, and here comes the King of Glory. There's going to be a bunch of people sitting in churches who, when they say, uh-oh, it's too late. It's too late. Had your chance. You blew it. Played games. Piddled around. Uncommitted. And Jesus is going to have his way as he gathers his true sheep.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
And so, Lord, we come before you today, bowing before you, kneeling before you, giving you praise, giving you honor. There's none like you. In the midst of so much going on in our world at this very moment, I praise you that there is nothing, absolutely nothing uncertain with the certain God. And so we rest in that today, Father. Lord, I pray you'd give us spiritual eyes to hear, spiritual ears to hear. I pray you'll give us spiritual eyes to see. And Lord, I pray just guide me in what you want me to say. And may you receive all the glory as we open your word. Protect us from the schemes of the enemy. Keep us from his methods and lies. And again, may we honor you in everything we do and say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 9, here we are. Romans 9, and we're looking at verses 14 through 18. Romans 9, 14 through 18. And as we read this, the question is God unjust? Is God unfair? I've heard people say that over the years. Well, God's unfair. God didn't give me what I wanted, so he's unfair. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I pounded on the door of heaven for days and weeks and months and years for X, for Y, and God didn't come through as how I wanted him to, and so God's unfair. Is that true? We talked about God's character and his attributes. Here's a question rhetorically. Is it even possible for God to be unfair? Well, let's see what the Bible says, because that's always where we want to go. Amen? Here's what the Bible says. I'm going to recap from last time together in verse 6 through 13, and then we'll hunker down on 14 through 18. And so the Holy Written Word of God says this, Romans 9:6, but it is not as though the Word of God has failed. That's God's Word as far as, yes, His written Word, but God's saying, I give you my Word. I give you my Word. I'm not lying to you. For not all, verse 6, Romans 9, who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all that are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 8, this means that it is not the children of the flesh, the physical, born children only, who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Now remember, just pause for a moment. We talked about this very simply. And again, we're watching this played out on the world stage literally today, that you have Isaac the second born. Prior to Isaac, you had what? You had Ishmael. And that's where what happened. Abraham and Sarah said, hey, we're not going to wait on God. We're not going to wait on his promises. God's not answering according to how we want things to be answered. And so, hey, we're going to take things in our own hands. And there comes Ishmael. And Ishmael's the leader of the Arab nations. And then you got Isaac over here, who's the leader of the Jews. And you see what's going on in our culture today. But if that wasn't an example enough, he goes on and says this in verse 10. And not only so, but also when Rebekah, so now we got a different mother involved, had conceived children by one man, our father Isaac, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, they weren't even born yet, had done nothing good or bad, in order that God's cause or God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, verse 13, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And we read that and we go, oh, now I'm really messed up in the head. It's like, how could a good God say these things? How could a good God pen these words in the midst of his holy written word? And we see that so clearly, because now you have what? You got Rebekah and you got Jacob and you got Esau, and you know that story. And so Jacob, again, is the second born, not the firstborn. So you got two second borns who now have the keys to the city metaphorically over the firstborn. And what happens when you look at this in scripture, you go, this doesn't make sense to my finite human mind. I can't wrap my head around this. It's not fair. It's not fair. And yet this is God's word. So where does that leave us? Well, in my Bible, that leaves us at the doorstep of verse 14. And so here we are today, Romans 9, 14 through 18. And let's see what it says further. Romans 9, 14, what shall we say then to these things? To this difficult to fathom, difficult to digest, difficult to understand, verses 6 through 13, what shall we say to these things? What's going to be our response? Is our response going to be, well, I don't like it, and so I'm just not going to believe it? Well, not a good idea, because the Bible says, what shall we say to these things then? Is there injustice? Is there unrighteousness? Is there unfairness on God's part? And what's the answer? By no means. And now he's going to give more examples from where? And this is key. The Bible. I don't know if you picked up on this yet, but every answer to these human objections is given not from man's opinion, not from the megachurch pastor, not from the seminary president, not from the most popular guy in town. It's given from the Bible. What should that teach us? Everything that we say and do, we should go back to where? The Bible. It's that simple. So here it is. 15. For he says to Moses this time, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. 16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on who? God, who has mercy. 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Lastly, verse 18. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. I mentioned this as we started teaching through this weeks ago, and I'd encourage you, if you've missed even one, you need to go back, because if you're jumping in, it's going to be confusing. You're not going to get the weightiness of the flow. Remember, Scripture was written, it was just flowing. The verses, chapters, page breaks were all added in by translators. You need to read it flowing. You need to listen to it flowing. So you need to go back really to Romans 8, 28 and listen from there to today. And just listen to it. Don't come at it going, I don't like it. This is how I wasn't taught this way and I wasn't brought up this way. Here's how you do it. You go, you know what? I'm just going to listen to the Word of God. I'm going to listen to it. And I'm going to ask God, God, you show me what you want me to learn through your word. Because as I said before, there are many pastors who get to Romans 9 and somehow Romans 9 disappears from their Bible. Like it's gone. I don't know what happened to it, but it's gone. Because they preached in Romans 8 and somehow they got to Romans 10. Well, I know exactly what they're doing. They know that this is going to cause a controversy. When it shouldn't cause any controversy, it's God's word. This is what it says. And I pray we'll see it in a glorious light here today. And so let's look at it together. Here it is, Romans 9. Paul's going to anticipate objections to this doctrinal teaching from the word. And here's what he says in 14 through 16. Let's just rip this thing apart. I'm going to go slowly. And just follow along closely, because I'm going to try to give you so much meat. If we had a grape up here, we're going to squeeze every bit of juice out of this grape. This grape's going to cry uncle, okay? I'm going to cry uncle, because we're going to just squeeze every little bit of doctrinal fidelity out of this grape, okay? So here it is, Romans 9:14. What shall we say? So how shall you and I respond, is the question, to Romans 9, 6 through 13. That's what he's saying. How are you going to respond to this? You can't circumvent it. You can't go, well, I don't like it. You can't go, well, I don't really understand it. You can't go, well, that wasn't how I was taught. We got to look at it and go, we're going to say something, and we got to come at it through God's lens, not our lens. We got to stop trying to bring God down to our level, and we got to start going, God, bring me up to your level. And Paul's anticipating an objection going, well, what shall we say to these things? And he asks a question, is there injustice? Is there unrighteousness or unfairness on God's part? And he answers this in the ESV with three words in this order. He says, by no means. Now, when you study this in the Greek, it is the strongest negative there is in the Greek language. It literally means this, no, 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 no. Mom, Dad, can I have a 20? No, 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 no. Like there's emphasis here. This isn't just a passive no. This is God unrighteous? Is God unfair? Can God even be unjust? Can God be tempted to be unjust? And the answer is no, 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 no. God forbid is what it says. God forbid. Huh. So that puts us in a quandary. If we're looking through a human lens through Scripture, we're in a real quandary now. I mean, we're in a real quandary. Because if I was to ask openly here or those listening, wherever they're listening, do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father only by Him, John 14, 6? 100% of people go, amen. Then I'm going, if you believe that, why don't you believe this? Do you see the portal that gets opened? Do you see the door that gets opened? It's like once you open the door and go, well, I like this one, I don't like that one, you've now opened the door, the portal, for deception and for untruthfulness to now invade. Because now how do you know what's right and what's wrong? If the whole scheme on studying the Bible, we just pick and choose what we like, boy, we're all in trouble. You can't pick and choose truth. You can't go down there on 10 and go, I like that stoplight, but I hate that one. I don't like when that one's red. Don't try that. That's what people are doing spiritually. I don't like that stoplight. I like this one. Jesus loves me. He's my buddy. He's my friend. He's yummy for my tummy. You like that one. Stop bringing God down to your level. Climb up to His. I don't understand it, God. Hey, it's okay. It's okay. We'll figure it out together. We'll figure it out together. So with that, verse 15, he's going to give us two examples. Two examples from Scripture, the truth. Here's example number one. For, remember, F-O-R, it's a connector. F-O-R, connector. It means because. So because he, God, says to Moses, who was a Jew, by the way, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Let me read this one more time. I, God, will have mercy on whom I, God, have mercy, and I, God, will have compassion on whom I, God, have compassion. Did you notice that when I read that? I didn't see a whole lot of me in there. I saw a whole lot of who? God. God. By the way, this is from Exodus 33, when you're taking notes. That's a direct quote from Exodus 33, 19. Do you remember what happened in Exodus 32? The kids of Israel, they were up to their old shenanigans, weren't they? And they're over there just making gold and stuff. Boy, Moses is like, oh, this is nuts. What's going on? So he goes up on the mountain and he's telling God, show me your glory, God. Show me your glory. Like, are you going to relent? Or are you going to come and put the hammer down on me? Like I want to be part of what you're doing. And I want to have the assurance, God, that you're not going to lay the hammer, the midnight hammer down on us. And that's when God responds. This is his response to Moses' plea. He goes, look, I'll have mercy on who I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on who I have compassion. That was his answer to Moses. Okay. Sounds partially assuring, doesn't it? But he's God. But then what does he say? Pause. Just pause. Let that sink in. So again, as you think about this and your Bible in front of you, we just read verse 15. Who is speaking to who in Romans 9:15? God is speaking to Moses, not the other way around. And this is very important. God's a God of order, and so when he speaks, he's doing the speaking. Now look what happens in the next verse. Just take that thought and let's put that as a template into the next verse from God's word. It's critical. So then, in light of, because of the truth that was just stated, verse 15, it. Okay? I know we're pausing a lot here, but I want to make sure you get this. It. It. What's it? Beautiful. I love it. God's mercy, his compassion. It, God's mercy and compassion depends, is based on, is predicated on. Not, N-O-T, not on human will. It doesn't depend on human will. In the Greek, it gives the illustration of inner human exertion, inner. So it doesn't depend on that. It's not predicated on human inner exertion. And the illustration there is, you could say, even like exercise. Well, that's a bad example probably for a lot of us, but running. Like just running in general. You're running. You're exerting yourself. You're in a hurry. You're trying to run and get out of the heat. So you're running, right? There's an exertion. It doesn't depend on that internally, but on who? God. Did you notice it didn't say, but on us? But on God, who has mercy. The cliff notes to those verses is simply this. God is in total control, and therefore God can do whatever he wants. Now get this. Trust me. I've been studying this for decades. Decades I've been studying this. And I understand that even after studying this for decades, I totally get that in the finite human reasoning, this can be tough to digest. I get it. I totally get it. But here's the encouragement. The more that you just submit to God's word, and you submit to God's word, and you submit to God's word, and you do this day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, it will begin to take root. And somehow in God's divine mystery of working in the heart and the mind of the true believer, it still might not make total sense, but there will be an embracing of God's word. Because if you're going to embrace John 14, 6, which I already quoted, Jesus is the only way to the Father, you have to embrace Romans 9. Have to. You can't go, well, it's whatever. Well, it's not an option. You embrace it or you don't. Those are the two options. That's why key number one, write this down. Just write this down. I'm hoping that by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the scriptures, we'll just see it for what it is. And I pray anyone that's really, really angry will send somebody else a mean email. Key number one. As we see here in Romans 9, 14 through 16, God is not unjust. God is God. We are not. And he does as he pleases. Key number one. As we see here in Romans 9, 14 through 16, God is not unjust. God is God. We are not, and he does as he pleases. I don't know if you noticed this, but this key number one, actually, the more I thought about key number one applies just not to Romans 9. Key number one applies to the whole Bible. Like, if you start reading this glorious book that I hold up in front of you, and you read over and over how God selected this person and selected that person and selected this person and selected that person and selected this person and selected that person, you're like, you know what? This is more than Romans 9. This is all through God's word. And as we embrace it, it'll be a balm to our soul. Because when you embrace it, you're going to see how vast his grace and mercy really are. Because none of us, every one of us, me at the top of the list, we all deserve damnation. I didn't deserve anything good from God. Nothing. I'm talking nothing good from God I deserve. Nothing. If you somehow have convinced yourself that you deserve God's grace and mercy, you're only fooling yourself. I didn't deserve anything. But praise be to God. Do you see how it makes the heart so humble? I didn't deserve this. I deserved his wrath and his condemnation and his damnation. And thank you, Lord. See how it creates a heart of humility and just contrition, craving for more, just longing for more. As the deer pants for the water, you're panting more and more because he lavishes grace and his mercy upon you. And we can't really figure it out. It doesn't make total sense. All I know is this. He's God. I'm not. He can do it every once. Every once he can do. I would use the illustration, at least when I was growing up, where children in my day, even though they may, and perhaps this preacher did this on occasion, perhaps, would attempt to tell the parents what to do. That's a partial confession. I mean, in our culture, kids tell their parents what to do all the time. I mean, you got three-year-olds running the house. What planet are we on? It's like, my head's going to explode any moment here. Can you imagine, like, you go to work and you just start telling the boss what you're going to do? You just walk in there, just hoity-toity, I'm the sauce, I'm the boss. And so you just start floating around on a cloud, singing kumbaya, playing harps, going, hey, you go here and you go do this, and hey, over here and over there. It'd be nuts. The boss is in charge. The parents in charge. The children obey. The employees obey. God's God and I'm not. And we just take his orders and we're marching. And yet it's hard sometimes in our pridefulness. I made this note here. I wrote this down, hopefully for your edification. This is what I said. Just because God appears to be unjust to the finite human mind doesn't mean he's unjust. Just because God chose Isaac and not Ishmael, this doesn't make him unjust. Just because God chose Jacob over Esau, this doesn't make him unjust. Just because the Bible says that the names in the Lamb's Book of Life were written in there before the foundation of the world, this doesn't make God unjust. God makes the rules, not us. And since he makes the rules, he's not unfair, he's God. And somehow, some way in his sovereignty, God combines his election and human responsibility in tension to bring people, to draw people to salvation. Remember that according to Romans 10:13 and John 6:37, 100% of people who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. 100%. If you really want to be saved, you're going to be saved. You go, well, how does that work with God and all this choosing election? It works. It just works. If you really want to give your life to Jesus, you're saved. If it's true and real. That's why this is a battle from the beginning, really. It all goes back to the garden. It actually goes way back before that in the heavens. You got Satan. But yes, you have us humans in the garden. And the reality is this. I remember what Satan told Adam and Eve. You will be like God. And that's what humans crave to hear. That's why it's hard to understand and digest and accept his word at times. Because there's this innate nature that we just got to have it all figured out and understand every detail. And if we don't, we're not going to accept it. Versus God, I'm going to trust you because it's your word. Because I either believe Romans 9 or if I don't believe Romans 9, how are you going to witness to your neighbor who says that I got a different way to get to God? And they go, well, you don't believe Romans 9, so why should I believe John 14, 6? And we could pull out scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that someone who you're witnessing to could pull out and go, well, you don't believe Romans 9, so why do I need to believe that one? And you know what? They got a really good point, don't they? Because it's either all, as I hold up the Bible, it's either all absolute or the reality is it's all obsolete. Way too many people today, even denominations, have thrown themselves off a spiritual cliff because they got to a portion of Scripture that did not pacify, satisfy, and gratify their sin nature. And so now they're rewriting God's word for him. And how do you think God's going to respond to that? He's going to respond to that in a way where there's going to be heavy and severe judgment. That's why these verses I want to give you. Write these down, and I pray they'll encourage you. They're right from God's word. So Isaiah 64, write it down. Isaiah 64, verse 7. There is no one who calls upon your name. Any idea who your name refers to? Take a wild guess. God. Who rouses himself to take hold of you, God. For you have hidden your face from us. And have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities, premeditated sin. You know, as you think through these verses I'm going to give you from God's word, if we start with human thinking, we'll never get to God. But if we start with God's thinking, he'll change our thinking. If we start with human thinking, you'll never get there. But if you start with God's thinking and go, God, I'm going to read these scriptures, pray on them all week long and ask you, what does your word truly say? We're going to see afresh and new how God transforms our own thinking. John 15, 16, and we'll call it A as an apple. John 15, 16, A, he tells the disciples, and this is another example in the scriptures of choosing. You did not choose me, but what? I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So just another example. And we gave the illustration weeks ago where in the upper room on that pivotal night in history, can you imagine if somehow God sovereignly hadn't worked out everything to happen in the upper room? I mean, that'd be kind of weird, right? Everyone just sitting around twiddling their thumbs. Jesus is like, someone's got to betray me. We're in trouble here. Come on, I've been here for 9 hours and someone needs to like have the devil enter them so this thing can get going here. I mean, think how dumb this is. It's just dumb. And there's people going, well, God doesn't do this. Really? Don't bring God down to our level. Let's rise to his level. Amen.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
First Thessalonians 5:9. Write it down, First Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us, this is the church in Thessalonica, for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read this here, for God has not destined us for wrath, what can you deduct? Don't overthink it. If he hasn't destined us, then there must be some that are. That's just logical, deductive thinking. And yet he's talking here to the church in Thessalonica, those that are saved. That's the context. Proverbs 16:4, wisdom literature. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Wow, didn't know that one was in there. Huh, let me read that again. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, which is his purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. How are you going to digest this? How are you going to leave here today going, okay, my head's hurting, I don't know what to do with this, but you know what? I'm going to just continue to walk through Romans 9 and ask God to speak to me. Well, I'm going to give you the cliff notes here. At some point, you got to step out in faith. I mean, you may be hanging on the branch right now. I get it. Probably some people are hanging on the branch. They're just hanging on going, okay, my world's been rocked. I don't even know how to digest this. Well, you're going to need to have faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by what, church? Sight. If you're going to live for the Lord, here's the deal. Make a self note of this. I don't have to see everything unfold before it unfolds. Otherwise, it's not faith. I mean, in my humanness, would I like to see everything unfold? You better believe I would. It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? But then you get here to Hebrews. And Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's the faith and the assurance. I know it. I believe it. There's fidelity. There's confidence. I trust it. I may not like it. I may not see it, but I know God's hand is all over it. And so what happens is there's a conviction there. I'm not going to be moved. I just know this. Because then he warns five verses later in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, and without faith it's impossible to please him, God. For whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I get it. Some people would say this. They'd say, well, that's just talking about salvation. Oh, it is talking about salvation. But if you read the Bible in its totality, you're going to see all throughout Scripture that in addition to faith of salvation, there's faith living the Christian life every day. Oh yeah, a lot of faith. If you're really stepping out, living for the Lord, you need faith every day to live for Him, because you're not carrying God, He's carrying you. He's carrying you. He's holding you in the palm of His hand. You're resting in the nail-scarred hands every day. The true believer is resting in the palms of the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. And that's the power of our King. Amen. So, with all of that, let's try to put a big red bow on this in the last two verses. So here's the second example. We just looked at Moses, and now we're going to look at another and a final one. So here's Romans 9, 17 through 18. Here's the truth. Here's the example from Scripture, not Paul's ideas, not from his vacation, not from his hobbies, not from his latest bowling tournament or whatever. Here goes Paul, and he shows us to prove that God is not unfair. He says this, 17, Romans 9, 4. It's a connector, because the Scripture says. The Scripture says to who? To Pharaoh. Now, was Pharaoh a Jew or a Gentile? He was a Gentile. This is very interesting. I'm explaining this in a moment. For this purpose, so God always has a purpose, I have raised you up. Who's I? God. Now, it means this in the Hebrew, when God says, Pharaoh, for this purpose, for this very end goal. See, God always begins with the end in mind. That's a great thing to write down somewhere. God always begins with the end in mind. So as He's beginning with the end in mind, He goes, Pharaoh, for this purpose, there was a reason that not you, Pharaoh, I raised you up. In the Hebrew, it simply means this, to elevate, to prop up, especially in a situation where there is this like governmental entity like we see here, this Pharaoh, this king. He exalted him. He raised him up. For this reason, I have raised you up in the sight of all, to make prominent, to put on display. And again, who's doing the raising up? God. Very important, okay? It's for this reason I raised you up, that I, God, might show my, who's my? God, power where? This is important, where? In who? In Pharaoh. What? Let me get this straight here. So we learned about Moses, and we saw God's going to have compassion and mercy on whom He wills. And now we're looking at Pharaoh, another example from Scripture. And the beauty in all of this is that Pharaoh here is against God's kids, but God raised him up for the ultimate purpose, to elevate Pharaoh so that ultimately God would be elevated over Pharaoh. That's wild stuff, isn't it? That's wild. That's wild, isn't it? That's the power of God. God's not like going, you know, I have no idea what's going on with Israel and the United States and Iran, and how did all this happen, and what's going on, and somehow I took a nap for just a few minutes the other night, and somehow these planes flew over there and did all this, and I don't know what's going on. No, God's like, I know exactly what's going on. And God is divinely allowing, orchestrating, either restraining, not restraining, how He works on this massive chessboard of life. And the overarching purpose is that God would show up His power and His glory. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It's really cool, actually. He says, look, that I might show my power, verse 17, Romans 9, in you, and that my name, God's name, not our name, God's power, not our power, God's total character, His nature, not our total character, not our nature, might be proclaimed where? This is key. Where? In all the earth. See, God wants His glory, His word, His gospel, His message to permeate the entire world. And He uses broken, fallen people like you and me. So you got Moses in example one, and who in example two? Pharaoh, okay? Did you realize this? That both of these guys had murdered people.
Interesting.
That's a very important point. One's a Jew and one's a Gentile. And yet God's going to have mercy on Moses ultimately, and he's going to end up pardoning Pharaoh. Boy, visuals are good because they drive it home, that they drive it deep. Can you think about what happened there in that Jewish culture, in that Jewish time, when Moses there is trying to lead the kids of Israel out of bondage, and there's one plague and one plague and one plague after another, and then finally there's the last plague, and it memorializes and celebrates the greatest thing going in the Old Testament, and that's the Passover. That the blood on the doorposts, that when the death angel would sweep through to get the firstborn in that last plague, when God said, I've had enough, I've had enough, I've had enough. I'm bringing down the hammer. I'm going to bring down the hammer. And as that death angel swept through for those that had the blood over the doorpost, guess what the death angel did? The death angel passed over. And what does that celebrate? What does that symbolize? It points towards Christ. That for those that have the blood of Christ on the doorpost of their lives, oh, that God in his judgment and his wrath, he passes over. His wrath has been satisfied. It's been propitiated. It's been atoned for only by the blood of Jesus. And that whole narrative I just described is actually tucked right there in those verses. God's word is powerful. And he says this lastly, verse 18, So then, in light of, because of the truth of what was just stated in verse 17, he, God, has mercy on whom he, God, wills, and he, God, hardens to make rebellious, obstinate, hard-hearted. Matter of fact, you know this, in Exodus, there is 10 times in Exodus 10 where it talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. 10, not just one, 10. He hardens, he turns a predisposed wicked heart, because all of our hearts are wicked, but he relents and he doesn't intercept divinely. He removes his divine influence and restraint. God leaves them alone to their own wickedness. Just turns them over. And that's why key number two, let me give you that. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 9, 17 through 18, we are reminded again that everything God does is by his own prerogative. And he does all that he does to display his power and his glory. And right next to glory, just write his great name. Read it again. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 9, 17 through 18, we are reminded again that everything God does is by his own prerogative. And he does all that he does to display his power and his glory, parentheses, his great name. So again, think through this. We journey here towards the end. Think about this. So think about what we just read, what God said about how he hardened Pharaoh's heart, how he hardened. What tense is that? Any idea, English folks? Past. Write these verses down. Exodus 4:21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh, you do these things before Pharaoh, all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. God says, future tense, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm warning you. A preemptive strike is coming, and I'm warning, I'm going to do this. Exodus 7, 3 through 4, A is an apple. Exodus 7, 3 through 4, A is an apple. But I will, future tense, harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. So right there we see God going to do this, and then we read today, all the way back in Romans, quoting from Exodus, that God did it. When God speaks, when God says, God does. And I made this note, I said this, God put Pharaoh on display so that God might put his power and glory on display. If something is flawed and not all-powerful, what is going to happen when something that is not flawed and is all-powerful is placed next to it? You got something that's all-powerful and it's unflawed, and you got not powerful and flawed. When those two things are simultaneously placed side by side, what's going to happen? Visually, what's going to happen? You're going to see something different, aren't you? All powerful, unflawed. Not powerful, flawed. That's exactly what's happening when we are placed next to God. That's Him. This is me. That's why here's the verses I'm going to give you as we prepare to close. Write these down. I'm going to pray again for your edification, for your growth in the Word. 2 Chronicles 26, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in the heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. This is His power. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Isn't that good? Just picture that. We serve this God of the Bible that has all power. Matter of fact, He even spoke that through Jesus there. When you think of the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. And there it is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. On the front end, you got Jesus going, hey, I got news for everybody. All power has been given to me. And oh, by the way, at the very end of the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, and lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Two glorious bookends. I got all powerful. There's no reason to fear. Oh, by the way, wherever I send you, wherever you go in my name, I am with you wherever you go. That'll stiffen your spine, won't it? That will stiffen your spine as you seek to live for the Lord. Psalm 147, 4 through 5. Psalm 147, 4 through 5. He, God, determines the number of the stars. He, God, gives to all of them their names. I'm not a real star chaser, but from what I gather, there's a bunch of them out there. Like a bunch. And God's got them numbered and God's got them named. That's powerful, isn't it? Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure, beyond human comprehension. Jeremiah 32, 17. Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Do you believe that today? Do you serve the God of the Bible that there's nothing too hard for Him? Or do you serve this man-made, fashioned ideology in your own mind of this God who, you know what, there's some things that, yeah, He's good at, but other things, I'm still scratching my head trying to figure this one out. If you approach it through that lens, you're going to see through that lens a flawedness, a discontentment in your own life. But you get to the point where you go, look, God, I don't understand it. I don't like it, but I trust it. I accept it. I walk by faith and not by sight, whatever the circumstance might be in your life today. And you trust God. You say, God, I know there is nothing too difficult for you. Watch God use you in a powerful way for His glory. He doesn't call. He's not looking for the people that got it all together. He's looking for humble, pliable, flexible vessels that simply go, God, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. That's who He's looking for. He's not looking for your resume or your trophies or your seminary degrees or other things. He's not looking for any of that. He's looking for coachable, teachable, humble people that say, we understand the grace and mercy of God in our lives, and we know we deserve utter condemnation and damnation, and yet God has shown his grace and mercy on me, and I just give him praise. I want to live for him. I just want to exalt his name wherever I go on all the earth. To my last dying breath, I want to live for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness. That's where we get our English word moron. Literally, that's where we get our English word moron. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us that are being saved, rescued, regenerated, it's the dunamis, the dynamite, the power of God. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul's like, look, we're all just a bunch of cracked up pots. Many times they would put trash, garbage, human waste in those pots. And Paul's like, that's who we are. On our best day, that's us, actually. That's us right there. Best day. Everything's clicking. Everything's going well. That's our best day. But the whole point is that people would not see us. If people see us, they lose. When they see Jesus, that's when they win. The whole point is they go, oh, we don't see you. We see Christ in you. The hope of glory is the word of God is dwelling in you richly. And we want what you got. We want the hope you have. We want the peace you have. We want the joy and the confidence you have. We want this. Where do I get this? Where do I get this? I want it. I want it. That should just ooze from our lives everywhere we go. We should be giving off those beams, if you will, of grace and mercy and truth. People should be like, whoa, whoa. And equally, and it's happened to me, you encounter darkness and oof, you see that as well too. There's something about light and darkness, and it's real spiritually. You want to walk in the light. That's why lastly, I'm going to give you Revelation. I figure it's the end of the book, so we'll finish there. Revelation 19, the power of God. We just saw it there in 17 to 18. God can do everything by his own prerogative. He does all that he does to display his power, his glory, his great name. And in Revelation 19, here's what it says, 11 through 16. Then I saw the heaven opened. Just walk with me on this for a moment. Just imagine this. Then I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, can you picture this? The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, which are to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, and it says this, church, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. That's powerful, isn't it? If you think about Jesus coming back, forget about 30,000-pound bunker buster bombs. All of that's going to look like a Sunday school class. When Jesus Christ, when he returns, that when the sky is split open, when the heavens get rended, and here comes the King of Glory. There's going to be a bunch of people sitting in churches who, when they say, uh-oh, it's too late. It's too late. Had your chance. You blew it. You played games, piddled around, uncommitted. And Jesus is going to have his way as he gathers his true sheep. May we be the ones that are truly sold out to him. Man knows not the day or the hour, but we want to make sure that our lamps have their oil. Amen. Let's be ready. Here's the good news in all of this. And I gave it to you before, but I want to close with it. I'll give you two verses. Again, I don't know where you stand on Romans 9. We got several verses to go, so you definitely want to tune in, be here, because it's going to make more sense the more we go through this. But write down Romans 10:13 and John 6:37. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How many people? Everybody. If you really want to be saved, you'll be saved. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, here it is, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You know where the disconnect is here, don't you? Have you ever thought about this? The disconnect is not in the Word. The disconnect is how we have redefined what the Word says in the American church. We've redefined that calling on the name of the Lord and coming to the Lord means you walk down an aisle and you talk to someone at the front, and whether you really give your life to Jesus or not is irrelevant. You just tell everybody you did. That's the disconnect. Because the Word calls and whoever comes to me haven't changed in the Greek. The definition have just changed in the American church. And we've told people how to get to Jesus, which is false. And that's why we have to re-educate and redo scripturally what the Bible says. And once we finally tell people what it really means, they're going to totally give your life to Christ. You're going to surrender to him, that your will is going to become his will, that your desires are his desires, that look, you're laying your life on the altar, and whatever it takes, you're going to be like the guy there in Matthew, that he's in a field, and he finds a treasure, and he goes, wait a minute, there's a treasure, and so I'm going to hide the treasure. Wait a minute, I'm going to go sell everything I got, I'm going to sell so that I can go buy the fields. I want the field. Why did he want the field, church? Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is like a field. Do you see? He wanted the field. He wanted Jesus. And in his joy, he sells everything and goes, I want Jesus more than I want anything else. And you know what we do is, hey, everyone close their eyes, bow your head, and slip up your hand. You're saved. We're just creating backsliders and false converts while gathering a bunch of people in a room and everyone's cheering. Oh, God, have mercy on our souls. Amen. But may we be surrendered people that whatever it costs us to stand for Jesus, may we simply say, Lord, have thine own way. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you, and I'm so strengthened by your word today that whoever comes to me, Jesus, you said, you will never cast out. God, you said, whoever calls on your name, they give their life to you, they'll be saved. And so, Lord, I pray in this just watered down, uncommitted, apathetic, entitled spiritual culture we live in America. Lord, I pray you raise up a remnant. I pray you raise up a remnant of people that know they're truly redeemed. And so, Lord, may that be us, I pray. I pray as we look to you and feast upon you, may you do a work in our lives that only you can do as we trust your word. Even the passages that are confusing and perhaps we don't like, May we simply ask you to speak through them to us, to draw us closer to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.